morning, church. Just as a reminder for those who weren't here last Sunday and say, what are you doing sitting down? I'm selling chairs, and I'm kind of testing it out, hoping you'll want to buy some. Now, December 28th, I was they diagnosed that I had what is called a sacral stress fracture. That's kind of your left pelvic area. And it's a little pain, not that much, but the thing is, it takes a long time to heal. So the doctor said it'd be 12 weeks. You kind of stay away from running and a whole lot of walking and standing and just try to take it as easy as you can. So I'm at week 3 already. So I feel like we're making great progress. So during the sermon, if I can take some time to sit, then that's what I'm going to do. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open them to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is a great passage of Scripture that we will be looking at this chapter this Sunday, and then not next, but then the next Sunday. Next Sunday, we've got a special guest with us, Brent Crow from Student Leadership University, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. This is a huge weekend for our students, and the one who will be leading their conference will also be preaching next Sunday morning, so we look forward to that. So we'll cover parts of this passage this Sunday and then the first Sunday in February. I've entitled it Live Sent Instructions. Here at Shades, we have a kind of a tagline. We call it Live Sent. And what Live Sent means is that you are to live a life that is prepared to go where God calls you to go and to be what God calls you to be. You put your yes on the table and you're willing to go and do whatever it is that God has called you to do. It's Live Sent. It's how every one of us should live our lives. Being the person that God's called us to be and willing to go wherever it is that God has called us to go. Well, in the Gospels, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give the names of the disciples that have been called. And when you get over here to Matthew, as soon as he talks about the 12 disciples and gives you the names that Jesus has called these men to walk alongside of him for the next 3 years, then the very first thing he does is he sends them out. He sends them out. Now, he gives them some instructions for how they are to operate as they are live sent. So when we look in chapter 10, we will see these instructions and to know that this is the way he says that you are to go out, this is what you are to do. Well, I began to think about that, and I read over that chapter over and over, and I said, you know, it should be relevant to us today. Because as he was sending those men out, they went into a culture that wasn't very receptive to the message. We today, as believers, live in a culture that is getting less and less receptive to the message that we have. There was a book written by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons called Good Faith. And they cited a study on the tensions that people in the United States feel related to being a person of faith. And so they said, for you to be a person of faith, what are the tensions that you feel? And they took this research, and they broke it into different segments. And they asked them this questions. They said, thinking about your faith, how do you feel personally in society today? Thinking about your faith, how do you feel personally in society today? Let me just show you the chart as to what he came up with. The first thing they asked, if you look at United States adults, this is percentage of United States adults, of U.S. adults that say they have some type of faith. And it says you're either misunderstood, persecuted, marginalized, sidelined, silenced, afraid to speak, or afraid to look stupid. Okay? Now, out of the U.S. adults, you can see those people of faith have got numbers in here of where you could say close to probably about a third to almost, probably a third to almost 40% of the people feel some type of marginalization here. Well, then he went further and said, what about the percentage of practicing Christians? It is Christians who believe God's word and they are practicing, and all of a sudden you see the numbers get higher. Because these are people who are accepting what God's word says and are taking a step of faith. And 54% of practicing Christians feel like in today's culture they feel misunderstood. 52%, half of them feel persecuted. 44% marginalized. 40% sidelined. 38% feel that they're silenced. The one out of three believers feel that they're silenced in our culture. 31% are afraid to speak, and 23% are afraid to look stupid. But then he took it down even further and looked at practicing Christian millennials, our young people, our young adults, the millennials, and look at the numbers and how much higher they are. And so for those that are being raised in this culture, and as we've talked about, as you studied our culture, it's got further and further away from a biblical worldview. And those that are younger amongst our believers, those who are stepping into adulthood, they are beginning to feel the pressure even more, to where 65% of them feel misunderstood, 60% feel persecuted, 48% marginalized, 59% feel that they're sidelined, 46% silenced, 47% afraid to speak, and look at the jump, afraid to look stupid, 38%. Now, I think part of that has to do because they've grown up in a social media world. And all it takes is just one bad mistake and you're viral. And you don't want to feel that you're going to look stupid. And so when you look at this, you see that we live in a culture to where it is trying to marginalize believers, sideline us, silence them, make you feel stupid, and try to get to the point to where you're afraid to speak. Well, as believers, we really don't have an option not to speak. We really don't have an option not to be able to tell people about who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives. And so this drove it home to me when I was reading over Matthew chapter 10, that just as Jesus gave instructions to his disciples as they went into their culture who was resistant of the gospel, then what would those instructions mean to us? And would they apply to us? And I believe that they do. So if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 10, if you look at the first four verses when he talks about the disciples that he's called, and in verses 5 through 7, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" He's telling them, just let's cover Israel first. Let's cover the Jews first. "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means is that the reign and rule of God is here. Jesus is here. The Son of God is here. We have that same message. We have that same message. And so for us as a live sent believer, we are in our life to be living out the message of Christ, and we're then to be telling other people about the message of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is here and is at hand. So what instructions does he give us? Well, just be honest with you, verses 8 through 15 are more specific to them about tunics and things to take, and we're not going to go there. But once you get to verse 16, then all of a sudden you hit some instructions that will relate to all of us. And there are six instructions that we'll look at today. And the first one is this: persecution is inevitable, so be wise and innocent. Persecution is inevitable, so be wise and innocent. Verse 16, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. That means that persecution is inevitable. He says you need to be wise, you need to be innocent. I was reading through and praying through our GIC prayer calendar, and I got to Steve Graham's from Canuck, England. And Steve Graham's verse that he wanted us to pray for is this verse, but he had it in the Message, and it jumped out at me, so I want to include it. Look how the Message takes Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Stay alert. This is hazardous work I'm assigning you. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack." That really makes it clear, doesn't it? I used to always think sheep among wolves. Well, your sheep over here, wolves are way over there. He says, you're like sheep running through a wolf pack. "So don't call attention to yourselves. Be as cunning as a snake and inoffensive as a dove." You need to understand this. All of us, proclamation and persecution are inseparable. Proclamation and persecution are inseparable. If you ever proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be some type of persecution. And believers who are not being opposed are in all probability not saying anything worth opposing. And so as you go, you need to be prepared for persecution. It is bound to come. It's bound to come. So what are we supposed to do? So you need to be wise as a serpent. That means you need to be shrewd. You need to be wary as a serpent towards persecution. And you need to be innocent as a dove. And you need to have both of these together. If all you had was a shrewdness and a wariness like the serpent, and you did not have the innocence, you would have a tendency to move towards either being violent or even vicious. However, if all you were was innocent, you would fall prey to being gullible. So you need both of these. There needs to be wisdom. There needs to be shrewdness. You need to be wary as you face and move into persecution. But at the same time, you need to have a life of purity and of innocence. So he says, putting these two together, this is what we are to have. All right? Persecution. It's inevitable. Be wise and innocent. Number two, don't be anxious what you will say. God will provide. Don't be anxious about what you will say. God will provide. So in the midst of persecution, he's trying to give them a little bit of sort of a calm down effect. Verse 17 says this, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." So he says, this is going to happen. You're going to be brought before a lot of rulers. But when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What he's saying is that, listen, guys, I'm sending you out right now. But when I send you out, you are going to come in face of persecution. And I don't want you to be anxious about what you're going to say. He says, because God himself will give you the words that you are supposed to say. Now, be careful. Do not use this as a proof text to say, well, I don't really need to study the Bible. I don't need to be prepared for anything. Because no matter what happens, it says God's going to give me the words to say. Nay, nay. Don't go with that. That's no, no. That's just like in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, hey, don't worry what you're going to eat. Don't worry where you're going to lay your head. That doesn't mean that, hey, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to worry about the roof over my head. No. He says, I'm just telling you, don't be anxious about these things. But he still says in the Bible, you need to go get a job. Okay? So it doesn't give you the excuse. This does not give us the excuse not to be prepared. In fact, to the contrary, this verse should be a motivation to you and me to read my Bible, to study my Bible, to come to Sunday school, to come to worship, and begin to take in God's word. God will not put words into your mouth that have never entered your mind before. God will not put words into your mouth that have never entered your mind before. And I believe this. It may have happened to you different. Come by and talk to me. I know at times God will come out of left field and he will bring something to your mind that you say at just the right time. You say, that was only a God thing. But I think when you look back in your life, these were some truths that you had either heard or read or thought about, but maybe you just hasn't put them all together like the Holy Spirit brought it together there. It's not like he's taking an empty field. He's taking all of this library of things that you've read in the scripture, heard in a sermon, talked about in Sunday school. And then at that particular moment, many times he gives you the recall for you to be able to say that. In John 14, 26, when Jesus was with his disciples on that Last Supper, look what he says. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus says, all these things that I've told you, Holy Spirit's going to bring them to remembrance. And he tells us as we walk through these times of persecution that God's Spirit will remind us of Jesus' teachings, presuming that we've heard and learned them previously. All right, does that make sense? Persecution is inevitable. We're going to have to be wise as serpents. And he says you need to be as innocent as dove. And then you come back and say, don't be anxious so much about what you're going to say. You just get prayed up, read up, and when you get there, God's going to give you the things that you need to say. And number three is endure to the end. Endure to the end. Verse 21. In verse 21, it says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and will have them put to death. He says it's not just the fact that government authorities are going to come up to you, but even in your own family, they will raise up against you. But then in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I know right now the disciples are really excited about getting these particular instructions. How about you? What if we just called you up and said, hey, we're so glad to have you join like the Discover Shades class over here and say, we're so glad you're with us. Let me just let you know this. You're going to be hated by all people, all right? Live sent. Go out. Go for shades. They're going to hate you for all that. He's just laying this out. And I love it in the Bible. You know, the Bible says that you need to count the cost before you make a commitment. What person builds a building before he doesn't first figure out how much the cost is, what the labor is going to take, how long is this going to take? What kind of general goes into a battle before he looks and sees what his army is and to see if he's got enough men? He's saying the same thing about being a believer. You read this passage, it takes away cultural Christianity. It strips away the fact if you'll just come and join the church, everything's going to be okay. No, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. He found those first 12, and he says, men, this is the way life is. I'm just shooting you straight. People are going to hate you because of me. Because what I'm living for and what I'm teaching is countercultural to what the world is. And so when you get into the world and you make a stand for Christ, the world will hate you. But then he says, you really need to endure to the end. You need to endure to the end. Look what it says at verse 22. At the end of verse 22, he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You're going to go through a lot of this crud, but the one who endures will be saved. The true colors of our faith may only become visible when we walk down the halls of persecution. You know? The true colors of our faith will become visible when we start walking down the halls of persecution. And the test of a real disciple's real commitment to Jesus is whether he or she remains steadfast to the end. Now, when I talk about enduring to the end, that does not mean that that is a way to be saved, but it's an evidence that you are really committed to Jesus. It's not that I've got to hang on in order to be saved. It means that if Jesus has truly come into your heart, you will endure to the end. It is the byproduct of a truly devoted life. And to know that Jesus has told us you're going to go through tough times, but when you do, I will be with you. My presence will be with you. My Holy Spirit will be with you. So as a believer, and you're going through persecution and going through difficult times, you say, I just don't know if I can continue on. God says, my presence will be there, and you endure to the end, and those who endure to the end will be saved. Your true colors come out when you walk through persecution on there. And then I like what he says, very practical. Verse 23, he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Flee hostility whenever possible. Jesus calls his followers to bravery and not foolishness. So if we're going to stand up and we make a stand for him, there are going to be times when you can say, I've got to do this. There are going to be other times where you're going to see persecution. And the best thing may be, because of the hostility, to just move away. I mean, to flee from that. And that's what he's telling these men. There's going to be some times when you just need to flee. One writer says, God's word can go forth powerfully through the unspoken testimony of martyrdom, but it's often better for people to remain alive to speak it aloud. You got to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You pray. God will tell you when you need to stay. God will also tell you when you need to move along on there. Endure to the end. Number four, they did it to Jesus and they'll do it to you. They did it to Jesus and they'll do it to you. This is where you have a really hard time with those who say, hey, if you just accept Christ, everything's going to be great in your life. Nobody's going to house you. Everything's going to be wonderful. Well, they persecuted Jesus, and because we're a follower of his, they'll do the same to us. And Jesus is telling us, hey, don't be shocked when persecution comes. And so I'm so glad all of you can be here today, because as believers, you need to understand, don't be shocked when persecution comes. When we made the decision to receive Christ, when we made the decision to follow him, when we made the decision to take up our cross and follow him, we said, I'm on your team, and I'm going to probably swim against the current of culture in a number of ways. And so I'm ready if that persecution comes. Look how Jesus puts it. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and for the servant like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of the household? What he is saying, this is the lesser to the greater. And that is, if they're going to persecute the greater, the master, the teacher, then they are going to persecute the lesser, the servant, and the disciple. And so he says, you just need to know that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And the harsh treatment that Jesus is starting to get right now, he's letting them know, men, this is the hand you've been dealt. Because as you continue to go and share God's word, there will continue to be persecution for you. And so likewise, them knowing that Jesus was persecuted and mistreated, we should not expect anything less. If they persecuted him because they disagreed with his message, then for sure they're going to persecute us because they will disagree with the message that we shared. We're not encouraged to seek out suffering or to glorify in it, but we are expected to accept it as a reality of following Jesus Christ. Don't go seek it. I know that there are some people that are just stupid, and they go seek it. And then they tell you what a martyr they are. You know, I'm not real good at that. I said, no, I kind of think you're stupid on that. You were sort of asking for it. You got to have some wisdom and some innocence on there. But listen, if persecution comes, it doesn't mean that we're not willing to face it. And that's what he's telling them. He says, it's going to come. If they persecuted me, then they will persecute you as my follower. And it says in here that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor servant his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. The disciple wants to be like his teacher. That's the mentor. That's who you want to be like. And so the more I want to be like Christ, it means I'm more open to any type of persecution that would come my way. And then and at the end of verse 25, It says here, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? He said, what does that mean? You know, Beelzebub, another name for Satan. And you know, there were people that came to Jesus and they said, who do they think he is? And they said, I think that he's from Satan. I think he's a demon himself because he's casting out the demons. And so they attributed his works to the works of Satan. And Jesus says, if people are going to look at me and say that I am of the devil, what do you think they're going to say of you? And if people misunderstand me, then they are going to misunderstand you. And it was interesting, the more I read through this, I read one commentary, just sort of clicked a light on here, and it says this, if Jesus was not able to make everyone understand and accept the truths that he had been teaching, then there's no question that we will face that exact same difficulty, rejection, and persecution. Have you ever opened up God's word and you've read something that made so much sense and you've shared with people about their life or their actions or things that they do and they just don't get it? You say, how do you not get it? I must be such a failure. Jesus himself, the Son of God, you know, his spirit, that's what inspired all of God's word over here. They said, he shared with people, and they go, nah, I don't see it. I don't agree with it. And so we know that there will be times as a Christian believer that we're going to be misunderstood. Things are going to be misinterpreted, and persecution will come. They did it to Jesus, they'll do it to us. Now we need to prepare as much as we can, try to be as right on God's word as we can, but understand that as strong as we are and as on point and true to Scripture, there will still be those that just say, I don't accept it. I don't accept it on there. But you know what Jesus said? You need to endure to the end and know that he promises his presence through his Spirit. You endure to the end. They did it to Jesus, and they'll do it to you. Now, this Sunday is a special Sunday. In fact, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Sanctity of Life Sunday was set apart a number of years ago for churches to be able to kind of put their focus on the sanctity of life. And with Sanctity of Life Sunday, it is a reminder of how people can misunderstand and reject what the Bible says about the value and the sanctity of life, of all of life, from the womb to the tomb. And as we focus in on sanctity of life, we begin to think about as to how we take care of the child that's in the womb of the mother, and how do we take care of the elderly, and how do we take care of those with special needs and those with certain challenges. How do we value that life and take care of them? And I read a statistic that says since 1973, after Roe v. Wade declared that abortion was legalized on demand, it says nearly 61 million babies have lost their lives in the womb. 61 million. And sometimes when you get up in high numbers, it just kind of gets beyond you. But the stat that I read was that since our nation was trying to be formed in 1775, if you took all of the wars that we've had at our nation from 1775 all the way up to today, to 2019, and you took all the casualties, all the men and women in our military who lost their lives fighting for freedom in our country, if you took all of those, for every one person who died in a military conflict, 91 babies have been lost to abortion. 91 to 1. And that's over 240 years of our history of war. And it's about 45 years of history since Roe v. Wade. And after the midterm elections, with major issues facing our nations regarding fixing health care, improving education, dealing with the opioid drug crisis, developing a comprehensive immigration policy, securing our borders, and tackling the issues of poverty and inequality in our inner cities, the new leadership in Congress announced that their very first priority was to expand access to abortion both here in the United States and abroad. You know, with all the issues that we have in our nation to be addressed, to give us a better and safer life, our new congressional leadership has chosen to focus on taking life. It just makes no sense to me. Listen, Jesus was misunderstood and Jesus was misinterpreted. And those of us with a biblical worldview will be also. So what do we do? Well, that's where your fifth instruction is. And that is to be bold in proclamation. Be bold in proclamation. After Jesus has covered verses 16 through 25, and as he covers through those verses, it's kind of depressing. I mean, all these things, people are going to hate you. All of these bad things are going to happen. So then he gives you some word of assurance, and he says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, you say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. This is a word of assurance that they were not to fear their persecutors, that ultimately all the concealed truth will break into the open. The truth will triumph. Those covered things that you cannot make others see, they are going to be seen at last. Those hidden things that you desire to bring into the light, they will come out in the light at last. It is a great word of assurance to where Jesus says, listen, you just keep proclaiming the truth. And the things that have been covered will be uncovered. The things that are hidden, they will be brought to light. You just keep boldly proclaiming. And so if the truth is going to come out, that fires me up and emboldens me to share that truth. And he says here, share it from the housetops. Get up on the rooftops, get on the housetops, and share this good news. And as we spend time with God in prayer and in meditation, he discloses these covered things, these hidden things. And then we are to shout these things from the rooftops. We're to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And so all this persecution, all these people that are against you and all the difficulties, he then comes back and he says, hey, shout it from the housetop. Shout it from the housetop. And you know what? This is for all of us. Live sent. It's not just a ministerial thing. It's not just a staff thing. It's a believer thing. It's every one of us does this. George Barna did a research about spiritual conversations in our culture today. It was a very interesting survey, and he did a survey to non-believers. And when he surveyed non-believers, he asked them to do this. Will you choose three people that if you were going to have a spiritual conversation with, who would you want to have that spiritual conversation with? You got this? They're not Christians. But hey, if you want to have a spiritual conversation, want to learn more about Christianity, whatever, who would you want to talk to? And here was their answer. The first answer is, for non-Christian preferred partner spiritual conversations, 55% said their friend. 55% said their friend. Half of that number said their spouse. Seven times less that number, 8% said a religious professional. I'm Danny Wood, and I'm a religious professional, all right? Just wanted to let you know that. And hey, they don't want to talk to me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? If you were not a believer, and you were going to have a spiritual conversation, who would you most listen to? Who would you want to talk to you? Over half of them said, I'd rather it be a friend. And then about a fourth of them said, I'd want it to be my spouse. And then about a 12th of them said, I'd want to talk to a pastor, minister, like that. Listen, this right here, folks, is for all of us. 55% said they'd want to talk to a friend. When we say about being bold in your proclamation, that doesn't mean that you've got to stand up at a march and shout out things. It doesn't mean that you're just looking for the biggest fight on that. No. Bold in your proclamation means you live sent. You live the life that God's called you to live, and then you share the good news. And who you identify as you look around to find those people that are closest to you, because they're really wanting to hear from you. They will be more open than myself on that. But you know, the good thing about ministers, we're supposed to have friends too. So that means that I've got some people that would rather talk to me than talk to you because they're closer to me as a friend. So let's look at that. Hey, Jacob brought out about this connection card. And I want you to look at it for just one second. We've added something to this connection card. On this connection card, when you look at the back of it where you put your prayer request, it says next, Gospel Conversations. We've made a goal that in our church that our people would have 10,000 gospel conversations over these next 2 years. A gospel conversation. Let me tell you what that is. That is just when you begin to talk something that's got spiritual connotations to it. It may be talking to someone about church. It may be talking to someone about the Bible. Maybe talking to someone about your faith. It may be sharing with them a three-circle gospel presentation, a four spiritual laws, a steps to peace with God, a drawing out a bridge diagram. It could be sharing a plan of salvation, or it could just be introducing some spiritual concepts into your discussion. To where you were talking about the football game, which then went over to that we've got a long weekend, to where all of a sudden it tied to, well, this is what's going on at church, and hey, I'd love for you to come to Man Church next week, something like that. All of a sudden, you've taken it to a little bit of a gospel conversation. And we've got here where it says, I had this number of gospel conversations this week. I'm asking every person here, if you can think back since the 1st of January, if you've had any gospel conversations, any. And then just number them up and then put that number. And then from this week forward, you just update it. Every time we get a connection card, if you had a spiritual conversations, plural or singular, then just write that down. If you've got one that you said, I'd love to share my story, it's just really exciting what happened, if you will just put your email address and we'll contact you. Because we're just trying to put some of these together. So Take advantage of that and have that gospel conversation. G. Campbell Morgan says this, the church is created to confess Christ, and it never ought to rest for one moment until the last weary, sin-bound soul in the furthest region of the world has heard his message and beheld his glory. Bold in proclamation. And the last instruction is this, fear God and don't fear man. And you can put or woman, all right? I'm doing mankind as generic. Fear God and don't fear man. And Jesus, in this little section, closes it out in verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is a call to courage in the face of persecution. He says, your work and your calling as a follower who's lived sin takes precedent over what anybody could do to you. Because you may sit there and say, you know, somebody could hurt me. Somebody could take my life. Someone could kill me. You know what he says here? Don't worry. Don't worry about the one that all they can do is physically take your life. You need to worry about the one who controls the destiny of your soul. And the one that can send you to hell where you would spend eternity. Or the one that allows you to go to heaven to where you spend eternity. He says you need to fear God and not to fear man. So concern yourself with the condition of your soul, which is eternal. And invest it in knowing and loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And a believer who adopts this perspective will not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but they will fear God who has the authority to judge and to condemn them. It's a healthy fear of God. It's not the scary ooh-ooh thing. It is just sitting here realizing that God is the one that is in charge of my soul. And that when I leave this world, I'll either spend eternity separated from him or I'll spend eternity with him. And Jesus is reminding these guys, listen, it's going to be kind of scary. You're going to come up to people who may want to take your life. And I'm telling you, don't fear them. But you need to have a healthy fear of who God is and what he's called you to do. And then he gives us this great picture of God. Look at verse 29 through 31. And he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Two sparrows. As cheap as you can get these birds out here. He says, when a bird dies, when that bird falls, he's not apart from the Father. It means that God the Father is right there even when a sparrow dies. The love, the tenderness, the graciousness of our Heavenly Father cares that much about a sparrow. And then he comes, look, in verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And for some, that's not much of a challenge for God. But but what he's wanting to let you know is the minuteness of the detail that he knows about us. And some of you are so thankful because when you shaved your head, God said, well, I got to free up some memory there because I don't need to count those hairs. But he knows everything. I read someone, he was trying to talk about how do you put this in today's line. He says, he knows the exact number of French fries that Chick-fil-A has sold. You know, something like that. And I don't mean just in the packet. I mean the number that are in the packet times all the times they've been sold. I mean, it's that minute detail that God knows about us. And so in just these couple of verses, then he comes back and look what he says. He says, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He said, you're created in the image of God. You're of even greater value than that. And if I care that much for a sparrow, and if I know that intricate, minute detail of everything in your life, that should have you have a love and a fear for this God who loves you more than anything you can imagine and wants the best for us. This is an incredible word of assurance. But he says we're to fear God and not man. And he closes out our section we're looking at, verses 32 and 33, when he says this. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So now he's telling them in verses 30 and 31 about what kind of God we have, how much we love him. We need to be bold in our proclamation. We need to fear God, not fear man. He then zeroes it in. He says, everyone who acknowledges me. Some of your Bibles have confess. If you confess me before God, others, if you trust me, you declare your allegiance to Christ. Everyone who declares his allegiance to Christ, when you do this, he says, I will declare your allegiance to my Father because I've got a special relationship with him. And he then says, but if you deny me before others, I will then deny you before my Father. Now, when you realize that when we die, then God is the ultimate judge, will know where our soul is going to go. And Jesus is the one who says, if you confess me, I'll confess you to the Father. If you deny me, I deny you to the Father. Then what we realize is that the destiny of every person on earth is determined by Jesus Christ. And it's determined by our relationship with him. Do we accept him or do we reject him? This takes away that spurious argument about, oh, Jesus, he's such a great teacher. And I think we should read his teachings and abide by his teachings. But I don't accept him as the Son of God. You don't have that luxury. Not only did he claim to be the Son of God, but he just said right here, the only person that ever gets to God is through me. And if you will confess me before others, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you by the Father. I am the gatekeeper. We sang that song. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You say, wow, that's kind of limiting, isn't it? Well, it is limiting because no one else has ever lived a perfect sinful life. And in the innocence of their life, voluntarily went to a cross, to die on a cross, to be the payment for your sins and for mine. No one else has done that. And then God raises him from the dead and says, he is stronger than sin and he's stronger than death. And he wants us to enter into a relationship with the loving God who created us and to help us understand what our purpose is for life. And to live a life according to his precepts and then to die to spend eternity with him in heaven. That is incredible good news. And there's no scales of, have I done enough here? Am I good enough, bad enough? Well, how about today? Oh, I really screwed up today, so I guess I'm lost and going to hell. Better do better next tomorrow. And there's none of that. It all comes down to one thing. What will you do with his son, Jesus Christ? That's what it's about. And Jesus made it very clear as they went out. He says, listen, guys, this is serious business. Whoever acknowledges me, I'll acknowledge him to the Father. If you confess and put your allegiance to me, I'll tell the Father about it. He goes back to Acts 4:12. In Acts 4:12, when the disciples stood up, they said this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We identify with Christ. Listen, this is great stuff. It's okay for me to walk. Don't get nervous. All right. No, I'm just kidding. I love this thought. This talks about that when we acknowledge God, okay, when we acknowledge him before others, we confess before others, and he confesses to the Father. The Bible talks about that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a trial, when I am brought up, and I stand before someone, and I am confessing Christ, it is Christ in me. Christ is in me. He is hidden within me. And when I am standing there and I am confessing Christ, guess what? They are seeing Christ in me. That exact same moment in heaven, it says that Jesus is standing before the Father because it says that I am in Christ. And he is confessing to the Father that Danny Wood is a child of his. And he is confessing that right now. And so those people over here, they are seeing Christ in me, and incredible God is seeing me in Christ. All of this is happening at one time. If you acknowledge me and confess me before others, I will confess you before God the Father. Wow. However, if you deny me, reject me, disown me, I will deny, reject, and disown you before the Father. Fear God and not man. Live sent. And these are our instructions. For some of you today, you could say, Danny, I'm not even on the team. when you're talking about live sent instructions, you takes the believers and they send them out. I've never joined that team. Well, you can do that today. You can step into that relationship with Jesus Christ today. And you can do that by acknowledging your sins, acknowledging the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, and can pray and ask him to come into your heart. And I'm going to close this in just a second. I'll give you that opportunity if you'd like to do that. And so the rest of us, though, we can't escape our duty of being different from the world. It's not our duty to be conformed to the world, but it's our duty to be transformed from the world. We are to be live sent. That means that we live a life that God has called us to live, and we have a willingness to go wherever it is that God has called us to go. We put our yes on the table, and we say, God, whatever brings honor and glory to you, I will do. And as he sends us out from here, we need to know that persecution is inevitable. But we need to be wise and we need to be innocent. We don't need to be anxious about what we're going to say. God will provide. We're going to endure to the end. And we need to always remember, if they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute us. But then we need to be bold in our proclamation. And we need to fear God and not fear man. Let us bow and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, this message, and the instructions that your Son has given to us. And at this moment, I just want to address those that are sitting here who have never made this decision, who've never asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart. And the way the Bible talks about is that if we will pray and we ask him to enter into our heart, he will do that. And so in this moment, if that is your desire, I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's not just so much, there's no magical words, but it is the feeling of your heart and your intention. And if you could just pray this to God in your heart, not out loud, something like, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that my sins and the things I've done wrong have separated me from a holy God. And I thank you that you went and died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I ask you to forgive me my sins. I ask you to come into my life and make me new. And I pray that your Spirit would come and live within me, and that I would now serve you for as long as I live on this earth. Amen. And as you pray that prayer, as you've prayed that prayer, you continue to think about what it is that God has done and what he has promised. And Father, for the rest of us here, we pray that we'll take these instructions. And as we take these instructions, we'll go bolder into this world to where we'll be willing to be live sent. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you one quick question, one thing to do. On that.